At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Good morning, everybody. Let's just pray as we come to God's word. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Father, we pray that you would teach us by your word this morning to glorify in the Lord Jesus. Teach us to love him more. And please, Father, by your spirit, encourage us and build us up in our faith in him. Amen. The best things about Christmas are the family get-togethers, all that eating and drinking, and the presents. The worst things about Christmas, well, there's the family get-togethers, all that eating and drinking, and the presents. That's a joke borrowed from somebody else, by the way. Milton Jones, if you're interested. But Christmas is a time of celebration, isn't it? Everywhere people are celebrating. I'm not sure what people think they're celebrating, actually, quite a lot of the time. I made a small error of doing a Christmas quiz with my form. We were in the sixth form at school this year, and I just got complaints for them that the quiz was unfair because it contained, most of the questions were all about a Bible story, and I had to explain to them that Christmas is actually a Christian festival, and therefore it was completely fair enough. What did they expect the questions were going to be about? But to be fair to them, they didn't get the questions about Christmas music or Christmas traditions either, so I'm not sure we can read anything particularly major into it. But I'm not sure what people are celebrating at Christmas. I'm not sure what you're celebrating at Christmas this year. Is it a chance for a break? A time of away from work or study? Have you been looking forward to getting a certain present for months and you're looking forward to finally receiving it? Are you looking forward to the Christmas dinner with all the trimmings and the chance to eat it and spend some quality time with our families? I don't know. I'm looking, to some extent, looking forward to all of those things. But maybe you're not into celebrating Christmas at all. I know I've often been in this category myself. Perhaps Christmas isn't a happy time of year for you. As a child, when I was growing up, Christmas for me was always a mixed time, as well as the general excitement of the presents and so on, and all the good films that used to be on TV and you could look forward to. I always remember Christmas being a slightly awkward time. My parents divorced when I was a small child, and Christmas for me meant just a period of awkwardness and difficulty. Christmas Day with one parent, Boxing Day with the other parent. Two Christmases back to back, actually, I had. Great, you might think, but I never really thought so. The intensity of the Christmas period does tend to highlight just some of the problems and difficulties that are there all year round, but they sort of get put into sharper focus at Christmas time, don't they? I think my wife will tell you that I'm still generally fairly ambivalent towards Christmas myself, even though she's working on it year by year, chipping away at my cynicism. So I don't know whether you're celebrating Christmas or not this year, but whether you are or not, we have got a celebration to read about in the passage in front of us. It is one of the most famous celebrations, in fact, of all the biblical celebrations, as Howard has pointed out, this passage that's called the Magnificat, this passage that has been used by Christians for thousands of years, repeated many times by those Christians seeking to remember the Lord's goodness. And I think what we're going to learn from this passage this morning is that we should celebrate Christmas because we should celebrate, sorry, not celebrate Christmas, we should celebrate because God fulfills his promises. And we should celebrate because of what God has done in the Lord Jesus. So first of all, let's have a look at the first point. Let's have a look at celebrating because God fulfills his promises. I think we know already the context, don't we? Because we've heard the children's talk this morning, but we've observed two women in this story. Two women who were unlikely to have felt significant in any meaningful way, really, in their lives. We've got Elizabeth. She's the older of the two women. Elizabeth, old, childless, but not bitter, but probably a bit disappointed with how life had turned out. She'd suffered the shame in her culture of not having children. The inference, of course, in her day being that if she was childless and there must be something wrong with her, God had not blessed her. But we know from chapter 1, verse 6, that she was not bitter. Both of them, it says, both her and her husband were righteous in the sight of the God, obeying all the commands and decrees of the Lord blamelessly. She was a woman of faith. She kept going through the years. And then on the other hand, we've got Mary. She was young, very young in fact, probably, just on the brink of all that life was going to give her, on the brink of marriage. She was of humble circumstances, I think, and by no account is special in any way in the biblical account, except by the fact that she too is chosen by God. But then in the course of a few verses, and obviously a few months of reality, their lives are turned on a pin, and God acts through both of them to bring about his sovereign purposes in the world. He brings about, through these two women, the most momentous events in the history of creation. The birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ are going to be brought about through them. And so in chapter 1, they've both heard this amazing news that they're going to have children, and they react in different ways. So we've seen before that I don't think Elizabeth can quite believe it. She keeps this momentous news that she's actually going to have a child. She keeps it to herself for 5 months, probably because she wouldn't be showing for 5 months and she could keep it to herself for that long. And Mary responds in amazing faith. I am the Lord's servant, she says in verse 38. May your word to me be fulfilled. And so these two women, it turns out they're related as well. And so Mary, in the verse 39, she goes when she finds out she's going to have a child. She goes to see her relative Elizabeth. And so on a human level, we have Mary and Elizabeth, these family members, together celebrating their joint pregnancies. We have Elizabeth, the older mother, who thought it would never happen to her, with a child much later in life than she might have planned. And then we have Mary in the opposite situation, with this amazing gift of a child, but a fair bit earlier in life than she might have planned, before, in fact, she's married. So what will they do? Are they going to talk nappies, hit mother care, make birth plans? Well, maybe later. But this family reunion is something a bit more special than just that. These two women are steeped in the Old Testament scripture. They know the children that they're bearing are not, in a sense, going to be ordinary children. They know about the prophecies, about the coming Messiah. They've believed the angel's words. They know their sons are going to be the means by which God fulfills his promises to his people, made over centuries. recorded in the scriptures, predicted by the prophets, hoped for by faithful Jews. God himself is going to come and dwell with his people through Mary's son. And so when Mary walks through the door, Elizabeth reacts. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. And she says in a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" What are Mary and Elizabeth going to do? Well, they're going to celebrate. And they're going to celebrate, not just for their children, but for what their children mean. God is finally fulfilling his promises. And of course, it's a promise to Mary that's fulfilled. And she says that in verse 46 and 47. "He's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." But also, it's these promises that were made to Abraham millennia ago, when God chose this man, Abraham, in a distant land, and he said to him, "Leave your people and go to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you." That's in Genesis chapter 12. And he says, "Look up at the sky," to Abraham, "and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. So shall your offspring be." God is finally going to make these promises to Israel come true. And you might have noticed that our passage this morning, most of it is written in the past tense. He has performed mighty deeds. He has brought down rulers. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has helped his servant Israel. These things are so sure that they're going to happen that they're written in the past tense. It's so sure that God is going to fulfill these promises through Jesus. So what is going to happen? How is God going to remember his mercy? How is he going to fulfill this promise? Who are Abraham's descendants? Well, Paul tells us later in the Bible in Romans that it's not the children of physical descent in Romans chapter 9 who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. The promise of God's mercy that we have here is to all who have Abraham's faith, to all who believe God, to all who believe in his promises. So for most of us today, we're not Jews of physical descent. We're not like Mary and Elizabeth. But we are children of the promise if we're believers. We've believed in God's promises. The baby in the Christmas manger, the man Jesus Christ, the risen Saviour, who's with us by his Spirit forever. And we can celebrate the God who fulfills his promises this Christmas as well, just like Mary and Elizabeth celebrated God fulfilling his promises. I don't know if you're aware, but 2012 has meant the end of quite a lot of things. For example, it's meant the end of the Mayan end-of-the-world disaster industry, I presume, since we're still all here this morning. It's meant the end of the line for some other things that you might have nostalgia for as well. I don't know if any of you are into photography, but slide film, Kodak, the company, stopped producing slide film. No more dark shows with holiday snaps in people's living rooms, just digital cameras from now on. Sony, the company, stopped producing mini discs. Now you're probably saying, what the heck's a mini disc? But they're close to my heart because for many years we recorded sermons on mini discs at City Church. Some things we might be glad to see the back of, but other things we're probably not so bothered about. So at work this year, 2012, saw the end of the giving of Christmas cards to one another as staff. Yes, you can call me Scrooge. This year there was a joint decision that we wouldn't do that, we'd make a gift to charity instead, which I'm quite glad about, really. But imagine if 2012 meant the end of a few more serious things. Imagine for a minute if 2012 meant the end to sickness. Imagine if in 2012 there was no more getting ill, that we had to sack all the doctors and close down all the hospitals. Apologies if you're a doctor or a nurse. I'm sure there'll be other gainful employment fees going soon. What if it meant 2012 meant an end to cruelty? What if it meant that on the news, when we switched it on, there'd be no more reports about man's inhumanity? There'd be no more reports from Syria or Africa or wherever? What if all the corrupt officials in every single area of life had been held to account properly this year? What if all the inquiries really did get to the heart of the matter and show us the truth? Well, the good news is that as well as that when Jesus came, God has promised that all these things will actually happen. You see, as God started to fulfill his promise in the first coming of Jesus that Mary and Elizabeth celebrate, God has also promised that Jesus will come again one day. And that day is sooner today than it was yesterday. In Revelation it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" And Jesus says, "I'm coming soon." So this Christmas, as we celebrate Jesus coming into the world, as Mary and Elizabeth celebrated the joy of God fulfilling his promises through them, as Christians, we can look forward to God continuing to fulfill his promises. As a Christian, these promises are for you. So if this Christmas you're grieving, and we do seem to miss our loved ones most on these occasions, don't we? You can know that you are not alone in your grief. The Lord is here with you now, and one day there will be no more sadness. If you're ill now, you're not alone in your suffering. The Lord is with you now, and one day there'll be no more sickness. If you're worn out by life now, and you're weary, then know that you're not alone in your weariness. The Lord is with you now, and he knows what's going on. And one day there'll be an eternal rest for you. And if you're brokenhearted and lonely now, and Christmas is a time that you really don't like, then know that the Lord is with you, and one day there will be no more tears. And that day is coming soon, and that day is sure. We know God fulfills his promises. So let's celebrate this morning, like Mary and Elizabeth, that the God who fulfills his promises, he fulfilled his promises to Mary and Elizabeth, and Jesus came, and he's going to keep these other ones too. He will return. So that brings us on to our second point. And of course, in our passage today, it's really a scene setter, isn't it? There's a difficulty with a passage like that, in that we know all the things that Jesus is going to do. We know all the stories. But this passage is kind of whetting our appetite for what God is going to do through these two little boys throughout the rest of Luke. And of course, Jesus in particular. But we can see, if we look at the structure of Mary's song, that it's an exclamation of praise in verse 46 and 47. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant." And then she goes on to kind of give us a list of things, clauses, if you like, of things to praise him for in verse 50 to 55. These things he's going to do through Jesus. And they fall into basically two categories. There are some blessings, and then there are some judgments. And the blessings are going to be on the humble, and the judgments are going to be on the mighty. So in verse 50, we see that his mercy extends to those who fear him for all time, from generation to generation. In verse 52, we see he's going to lift up the humble. In verse 53, he's going to fill the hungry with good things. But then we see the judgments as well. So in verse 51, he's going to scatter those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. In verse 52, he's going to bring down rulers from their thrones. He's going to send the rich away empty. In short, he's going to turn the values of the world upside down. Those who look like they're on top, those who appear to be powerful, those who are in charge, those with the money, well, they're not going to continue being on top in God's kingdom. Many of those who would have been inhabiting those positions of riches and power in Mary's time would have probably achieved those kind of positions by some form of unjust behaviour. We only have to think later on of the rich tax collectors, for example, or the religious authorities that Jesus reserved his harsh words for later in Luke. That the good news of this passage that we can celebrate is that through Jesus, God is going to set things right. Through Jesus, God is going to bring about justice. Through Jesus, God is going to show his mercy. And we can celebrate that. But before we get too excited, it would be worth just thinking a bit more detail about just who are the humble and who are the proud. Well, we've seen that rulers are those who have the power and who think they're in control of their own lives. They think they can make their choices. The rich think their money or their possessions give them security. And we have to be a little bit careful here, because as believers in Jesus here this morning, you know, not many of us ourselves would probably think of ourselves as rich particularly or powerful particularly. But we do have to be careful, because we do have choices. Most of us here this morning are well-educated, well-qualified. We have the ability to influence our life, our situation. We can quit one job. We can probably find another. Or we think we can. We can not worry too much about where we will perhaps get food from. We can perhaps disconnect, if we like, the basic realities of life from God if we choose to. If we choose to, it's probably possible for us to go through life ignoring God if we want to. We can show a lack of thankfulness to God for his provision. We can pretend that we're entitled to the things that we get. And we can pretend that we've earned all that comes our way. It's easy to do. There's a danger that we can become not naturally humble, but actually naturally proud. And I think we can see it working out in some smaller ways too. One other thing that I've picked up off the kids that they say some ridiculous things these days, honestly. I just can't, you know, I'm getting old. I must be getting old. But they will say, this is entirely irrelevant, this, but I'll tell you anyway. They say, if they say something funny, you might have heard they say lol, you know, laugh, what does it mean now? But now they've stopped saying that. That isn't the latest cool thing. They now say a joke, and then they say jokes. Jokes. As if to say, that was a joke. Okay then, I knew it was a joke. It was funny, I heard you the first time. Why? Yeah, I don't understand. Anyway, one of the things they also say now is they say they've got this thing where called first world problems. Have you heard that? First world problems. So the kids will be copying something down off the board and I'll rub it out before they've all had a chance to finish. And some kid will go, oh, can you put it back up? I haven't finished that. And some other kid will go, I'll get over it. First world problems. Like that. And if you go on the internet and you search for it, you'll find all sorts of things. So you'll find it's quite a common hashtag on Twitter, if you're into that sort of thing. So one, for example, this week said, the world didn't end, and now I have to do Christmas shopping. Hashtag, first world problems. Broadband down at home. Guess I'll have to use my mobile to update Twitter. Hashtag, first world problems. I don't know. But I was kind of thinking about this, and I... The sad thing was that I realised that this joke really exposes a reaction that's completely disproportionate to the nature of the problem that we have. And a sad thing is I realise that I often slip into these ways of thinking, and not just in slightly silly ways. I wondered whether the equivalent for myself in the church might be something like this. It might be, struggle to get out of bed this morning. And now I have to listen to this boring sermon. Got so many different versions of the Bible to read. Paralyzed by choice. Think I might do something else instead. Managed to get to the prayer meeting this week. Now I have to sing worship songs I don't really like. I don't know. Small things. I'm not saying we don't have problems. Don't get me wrong. But I do think it highlights a danger that we can be disproportionately distracted by small issues. And our hearts can become misplaced. And we can forget that our real problem is that we think that we don't really need God at all. We think we can leave him out. And the real joy that we have in this passage is that Mary and Elizabeth celebrate that God has not left us to this. God has not left us to our own way. God has taken the initiative. God has sent Jesus. These verses, they don't describe the spiritually self-sufficient. They describe those people who come to God with open hands, who know they have nothing. They describe the hungry who will be filled, the poor who will become rich, the humble who will be lifted up. So we have to watch, I think, against pride. So how can we know if we're slipped into a prideful attitude? Well, are we more concerned about what we're doing than what God's doing? Are we more keen to celebrate our achievements than what God has achieved? Are we fixated on the details and completely missing the bigger picture? Have we become critical of others and quick to see the faults in others, but yet lost the ability to be honest and open about our own weaknesses? We come to Christ at first, don't we, as humble sinners, but then over time it's easy to think that we can carry on in our own strength. Now's a great time to join with Mary and Elizabeth and say, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Or maybe this morning that you don't know about Jesus really at all. He's just a character in a story to you. Maybe he's just a legend to you, like perhaps he is for some of the children in my class at school. Well, let me tell you a little bit more about him, that you can go ahead and read through Luke for yourself and find out. But Jesus came to the humble and the poor, really. You know the story. He was born in a stable. He was surrounded by shepherds. He was recognized by foreign dignitaries, but not his own people to start with. His followers, they were just regional fishermen. They weren't the learned scholars of the day. He would go around, he would heal the crippled, he would feed the hungry, literally. The way that God was bringing his plan to fruition on the earth was not through a glorious display of military power. It was not through appearing to kings and emperors. It was by sitting and eating with the common man, which is what Jesus spent a lot of time doing, by preaching to the masses, by having time for the poor. Jesus lived amongst the marginalized in his society. Jesus wasn't a respecter of reputation or position. He showed that God looks on the heart. And the best thing about Jesus is that he will accept everyone who comes to him with humility. In fact, it turns out that those who look the best on the outside and who appear to have everything sorted out, it turns out that they might not have after all. Jesus makes it so that outcasts can come to God, so that those who were previously excluded from God's presence can be brought in. We're talking here about, in Jesus' day, the crippled, the prostitutes, the collaborators with the Roman occupation, the tax collectors. And it's in fact, later on in Luke, in chapter 19, there's a story about a man called Zacchaeus. He was famous for ripping people off with their tax and overcharging them. And Jesus says to this guy, who's beyond the pale, really, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Even someone like Zacchaeus was able to come to God through faith in Jesus. Jesus is going to make it so that those who are sinners can be saved. Jesus' coming means hope for the lost. And again, Jesus says later on in Luke that there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. One sinner who repents. Of course, the prerequisite there, isn't there? Coming to Jesus does mean recognizing your lostness. It does mean recognizing that you need to repent. So if you're not a Christian here this morning, and you're thinking about it now, you're thinking about Jesus, then can I recommend that you carry on doing so, and you carry on finding out about him. Why not spend some time this Christmas getting to know him even better? Read about him. Ask about him. You could think that Jesus, there's a celebration in heaven and Jesus is inviting us all to it. And so this Christmas, we can know what we're celebrating. We can celebrate that Jesus fulfills his that God fulfills his promises, and we can celebrate what God has done in Jesus. So let's be joyful as we finish. Let our joy be overflowing for what God has done. Let's turn our attention away from ourselves. Why not invite someone else to share the celebration? Why not be that person this Christmas who on Boxing Day, when you've had too much to eat and you're sat down in front of the television, why not sit next to your annoying aunt and actually ask her how she is? Why not find out a bit about her? Why not be the person who cares for other people? Why not let your joy in what God has done overflow into action? Why not seek out that person in your family who doesn't know anything about the gospel, who doesn't know Jesus for themselves? Why not find an opportunity to talk to them about it this Christmas? Never mind about the gifts and the Christmas TV. Let's celebrate what God has done in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we read this tremendous song of celebration, help us to believe in your promises for ourselves. Father, make us humble enough to receive your mercy. Give us confidence in your promises. Give us joy in the Lord Jesus Christ.